Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, still our hearts before you. Clear the clutter of our minds. That in this time of worship, we would hear your voice through the music that is sung, the prayers that are prayed, the word that is read and proclaimed. So by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us a word by which we can live. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In our sermons in recent weeks, we've been looking together at the topic of prayer. In fact, we've been focusing in particular on different prayers that we find within the pages of Holy Scripture. There are many prayers scattered throughout the pages of Scripture. We're focusing on just a handful of those prayers. We've spent a great deal of time looking at the prayer that our Lord Jesus teaches us. You find it in the 6th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, right in the middle of a section called the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's Prayer. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. We also have been looking at a prayer prayed by Moses, one of the great figures of the Old Testament. You'll find this in the Old Testament book of Exodus in chapters 3 and 4, when Moses is called by God to become a kind of a savior, to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt and lead them to the promised land. And he wrestles with God in this prayer. It's a back and forth conversation. Doesn't seem like a prayer, but that is what prayer is, a conversation with God. And in that prayer, he wrestles with God. And then last week, Donna was preaching, and Donna preached on a woman whose name is Hannah, who prayed to God. We don't hear much about Hannah in the pages of Scripture, except in that particular section of Scripture. And she's a woman who is facing great pain and difficulty in her life. She cannot bear children. It's this question of infertility. And she comes with her pain and her sorrow and her anguish, and she pours it out to God. One person, Eli, thinks she's drunk. It's so passionate. It's so painful. It's so personal. But this is her prayer, and God hears her prayer. Sometimes God hears, and the answer is no. Sometimes yes. In this case, it was yes. And she prays for a child, and that child is born. She has a son. And today we come to the prayer of that child who was born. His name is Samuel, the child born to Hannah. And we come to his brief prayer that we read of in our scripture reading in the 3rd chapter of 1 Samuel, where he prays this simple prayer. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Let me give you a little background about Samuel before we begin to think about those particular words. Samuel is one of the great figures in Israel's ancient history. Not quite at the same level as Moses, but right up there. Samuel served God at a time of enormous transition and danger in the life of ancient Israel. At this particular time, the tribes of Israel, it's about 1,050 years or so before the birth of Christ, the tribes of Israel have settled into the promised land, but they've become divided. They aren't united, and their enemies are strong, and their enemies are united, and they're about to destroy the people of Israel. Well, Samuel comes on the scene, and he binds the tribes together, and he prepares them for a real change in their life together, in which they will become a united nation under the royal leadership of King David. But this is a difficult time, a difficult moment. And he rises to leadership to bind the people together when there's nothing else that can do it. And the question that has to be asked about his life is this. What were the influences in his life? What made an impact in his life that led him to be that person whom God could use at that particular moment for that important and critical work? When we look at his life, there are two influences that we can see very clearly that changed the course of his life. One is one that I've mentioned already, the influence of his mother Hannah, who not only prayed that he would be born, but prayed that God would take care of him and use him in his life, made sure that she, in a sense, having received him from God, handed him back to God. She saw her child not just as hers and hers alone, but as a gift from God, a child whose life she was a steward of. And her job was to take that life, shape that life, hand that life back to God. In her particular case, she did something that I wouldn't recommend you do in handing that life back to God. As a 3-year-old, Samuel began to live in the temple, And the presence of God there in the temple, that would be like you giving me your children when they're 3 years of age and saying, you're going to be living in National Presbyterian Church from this moment on. And I would say, no, thank you, I don't think I'm going to do that. But the point is that she saw this child in relationship to this child's relationship to God, just as we do spiritually when it comes to baptism. This is, in fact, exactly what's going on in baptism. When our children are baptized, we are recognizing that our children aren't ours alone, but they've been entrusted to our care. They are more fundamentally children of God, and we are beginning to hand them back to the God who gave our children to us, to the God who cares more for them than we do and longs to take and use our children in God's service throughout their lives. And God is saying to us in the water of baptism, I will care for this child as much, if not more, than you. This child is mine, child of God. So Hannah's influence impact was powerful on Samuel's life, just as ours as parents can be on our children. And that was one of the great influences in his life. But the other is the situation which took place in the scripture reading that we just read in the third chapter of 1 Samuel, an experience of God even in childhood that changed the course and the direction of Samuel's life. Some of you are familiar with the story, but let me share with you the details, the broad strokes of the story again. It's nighttime. Samuel is a young boy. We don't know what age he is. Maybe he's third grade, fourth grade, somewhere around that particular age. He's a young boy. He's living in the temple. He's going to bed. It's nighttime. And there as he goes to sleep, he hears a voice, and it's not any voice. The voice that's calling his name, Samuel, Samuel. And the only one he can figure who knows his name is a man called Eli. Eli is the high priest. He's the guardian of the temple. He is the guardian of Samuel. And Samuel goes to Eli and says, you called me. And Eli says, I didn't call you. And this happens three times. Samuel, Samuel, Eli, you called me. No, I didn't call you. By the time it's happened three times, Eli begins to twig what's going on. Eli's life and his ministry at this stage have been compromised. His own sons are profligate. They're promiscuous. They're greedy. They have despised God's work in the temple. But Eli remembers one thing that's absolutely critical, even though his life is not as it ought to be. What he remembers is this, that the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, is a God who speaks. It's foundational to who God is. In the pages of Scripture, God is a God who speaks. He speaks and creation comes into being. Life emerges. This is who God is. And Eli, in forgetting much else, remembers this much. And that God is no respecter of persons, and that God can speak even to a child like Samuel. And so he says to Samuel, Samuel, if this happens again, this is what you're to do. You're to reply like this. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And sure enough, Samuel goes back to bed. He lies down and he hears his name being called again. Samuel! Samuel! And he says, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. This was his prayer. This was perhaps his first prayer. A very simple prayer. But it was a prayer that changed his life and the course of history for the people of Israel. God spoke in answer to that prayer and kept on speaking to Samuel, and Samuel kept on speaking that word to others, and it became a word that the people trusted and that brought them together under his leadership in a time of crisis. Such a simple prayer that anyone can pray. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Now, there are some people who have a sense of God speaking, and it's commonplace within their lives. Some people have this sense, and nothing can take it away, and it's powerful within their lives. But not everybody has the sense that God speaks to them or speaks clearly to them. And some people who have that sense that God does speak clearly to them go through what theologians and people who think about the Christian life describe as the dark night of the soul, where there is no voice, where God seems to be far, far away and absolutely silent. Stanley Baldwin, not the British Prime Minister, but the author and pastor, an American, wrote a book some years ago called Bruised But Not Broken. in which he writes of such an experience that he had like this and that he shared with his congregation. In fact, on a communion Sunday, just as we're gathered here on a communion Sunday today, he wrote these words. He says, "I remember one communion service especially well. There was no particular reason for me to feel estranged from God. The edge was simply off my spiritual sensitivity. Our communion services were becoming routine and flat. In 20 years as pastor, I'd probably administered the Lord's Supper at least 300 times. On this occasion, I decided to bring the problem to the Lord openly before the whole congregation at the communion service. I suspected others felt as I did and would identify with my prayer." So he prayed like this, the communion prayer. He said, "Lord, sometimes I feel your presence. Sometimes I don't, not even in church. Sometimes I really don't. I sense your absence." And some of us may well feel the same. "Jesus," he cries out, "are you here? What about that song," he goes on to say, "that describes me, the song that goes, my heart is night, my soul is steel, I cannot see, I cannot feel. Ah, yes," he says, "I know it continues for light, for life. I must appeal in simple faith to Jesus. But am I kidding myself when I say that you are here, unknown to our senses, but still here, Jesus? Jesus? Are you really here?" The silence of God sometimes can be overwhelming. And this can be the experience, not just of ordinary, everyday Christians, but it can be the experience of those who are utterly faithful to God in ways beyond our imagination. And one of those who experience this sense of the silence of God, perhaps more than others, is Mother Teresa. Some of you know her story well, others know bits and pieces of it. But there's no doubt to me that in the fall of 1944, she heard God's voice. I mean, she heard God's voice. In fact, she could pinpoint it to September the 10th, 1944, and the days and the weeks surrounding that particular time when she was on a train journey to a place of rest from being a principal in a school in Calcutta. And that voice, that word from God, told her to leave her work as a school principal and to go and serve and care for the poor and for the dying in the streets and the slums of that city. Mother Teresa called that experience an experience in which she heard the voice. Now, not the television program that's popular today, but the voice which is more powerful than any voice, telling her to leave what she was doing and change her manner of life. And at the heart of that voice were some very clear words. "Come, be my light," the voice said. "Come, be my light." Now, some of you may have read a book about Mother Teresa's correspondence, which is called by the same name, "Come, Be My Light." It was published in 2007. And what is staggering about the book is this, that as you read through Mother Teresa's correspondence, what you discover is that this one who heard this straightforward, loud, life-changing voice went through many months and many years of feeling the deep and dark absence of God in her life. No doubt that she was doing the will of God. She had no doubt about that. But the sense of closeness was gone. The sense that there is someone speaking was gone in her life, and she describes this in her correspondence. This great saint, ordinary Christians of all kinds, there are times when I think we would have to admit that God seems to be rather silent. But I've no doubt that that happens in the lives even of those God speaks to. What I also have no doubt about, though, is this, that some people will say, "Well, God never speaks to me. I feel more like Mother Teresa in the absence than anything else." But some of those who say God never speaks to me say that because they actually really don't believe that God would speak to them. That this simple prayer of Samuel is not a prayer that we've prayed. Is this, in fact, a prayer that you've prayed? Simple as it is. "Lord, speak, for your servant is listening." Do we have that sense of expectation that this is a manner of God's operation which is not just for the great saints, but it's for all Christians, because God foundationally is a God, as Eli remembered, who speaks, who is filling the universe with his voice and who wants to communicate, not just with those who seem to be perfectly righteous, but even with a child like Samuel. Eli remembered that, thank goodness, and told Samuel to pray to God and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." The universe is filled with God's voice. And the question ultimately is this: are we tuning in? Are we on the right wavelength? Are we on the right frequency? And if we hear God's voice, will we follow? "Speak, Lord, for your servant," that's who I am, "is listening." Do we believe that God wants us to pray that prayer? But even if we do, there's another question which I know bothers many people, and it's this. If we do pray that prayer, and if I am listening for God, and if I think that I hear God's voice, what's the possibility that the voice I hear is not God's voice, but just my voice, my imagination, my paranoia, and I blame it on God, as it were? How do we tell whether it's God's voice or not? I want to tune in, Lord. I want to listen, and I want to obey, but how do I know that it's the voice of God? This actually is a really good question, and it's actually a question that Mother Teresa herself asked. Maybe not explicitly, but at least implicitly, she understood that the voice in her head had to be checked and double-checked, that like our government, there needed to be checks and balances. And we know about her call, we know about the voice precisely because when she heard it, she checked it out with those who were her spiritual superiors. And we have it in her correspondence because of that. She didn't want to speak of it often. But it's in the correspondence that the voice she heard, she checked out with others. And she also made sure that the voice she heard and the call she experienced was in line with the person of Jesus of whom she read in the pages of Scripture. This call felt like the call of the Jesus she had known from reading the Gospels. And those two formed the checks on her conscience, the voice in her head, the Word of God in the Scripture, and the word from those who were her spiritual mentors and advisors. Let me bring this up to date and put it into another context. So God is speaking. God is in the atmosphere. We know this. We all carry with us receivers in our pockets. Almost every one of us has something in our pocket that if it's tuned in, we'll be able to listen to somebody far away. It's coming at us from every direction here and now. The question is this: are we tuned in to God? And in particular, are we tuned in to the right network? Do we have the right network? If you're tuned into the wrong network, you'll never hear God. You won't hear God if you just tune into CBS. You won't hear God if you just tune into ABC or NBC or CNN. And for some of you, this is surprising. You won't hear God if you just tune into Fox News or MSNBC. There's only one station you need to tune into if you're going to hear God. You know what station that is? This will come as no surprise since you know me. The station you have to tune into if you want to hear God clearly is the BBC. So not quite the British Broadcasting Corporation. You may or may not hear God in the British Broadcasting Corporation. But you tune into the Bible. You tune into your fellow believers, and you tune into your conscience. And this is work to tune in and to listen, to read your Bible in such a way that it reforms your conscience. Conscience alone is not a clear enough indication that God is speaking. Our consciences are molded and shaped and misshaped by the culture around about us. And our job is to reshape our consciences, or to allow God to reshape our consciences, to speak through our consciences through the Scriptures that constantly reshape and mold our conscience, and in conversation with others. For most of Christianity, there was no such thing as a pocket Bible. You read your Bible in the context of a community, or you heard it read in the context of a community, and immediately there would be a discussion of the Word. within the context of the Bible, within the context of our fellow believers, and in the context of our conscience, all kinds of voices coming to us. In prayer before God, God will speak, and we will hear, and we will be given the grace to follow where God wants us to go, as Samuel was. The first word he got was not a word he wanted. He was going to speak of the downfall of Eli's house. As a child, he was given this word. But he persisted in following where God led. And God took that word as he spoke to Samuel and used it to flow through Samuel to the lives of others. This was his God. A life powerfully impacted by God at a critical moment in the history of God's ancient people. Impacted by the power of a parent praying for a child, saying, "This is not my child alone. This, Lord, is your child. Let me hand my child back to you for you to use and call, because ultimately my child is a child of God." That was a powerful impact in his life. And so too this experience in childhood. And if God could do this with Samuel in childhood, surely with us as well. Where he knew that God was calling him by name. And he prayed this simple prayer. "Speak, Lord, for your servant," that's who we are, "is listening." And God spoke. Let us bow before God in prayer. So speak, Lord. And as Jesus said, give us ears to hear. And help us to work so that we can tune in to your word which fills and sustains this universe. And find a word that leads to life for us and through us for others. Through Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen.